Hello. Okay. Man, having a baby is awesome. It's also pretty terrifying. Like, man, I am so encouraged that we are talking about hope, because it does not matter what part of my life I've been, no matter what in my whole life, hope has been something that you hold on to it, and suddenly the dismal area around you looks a little bit better. You can look forward and be like, wait, amen, there's something more to this. There's some reason that I'm going through all this. There's some absolute truth that is further beyond what I see right in front of me. And so the scripture that was picked out for tonight, oh my goodness, it's so beautiful, right? Psalm 146:5. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. You know, and the psalmist continues, and he talks about how incredible this God, this Lord of ours is. Someone who protects the downtrodden and the blind and those that cannot see, the prisoners, the fatherless. It gives us hope to remember that God has been working long before we were born for our good. He's had a plan that exceeds well past our lifetime and will continue to work for the good of others after we die. And it's actually, like, there's a really important point in Psalm 146 that helps me reframe my thinking about this whole hope thing. And so let's go roll back a couple of scriptures, starting at verse 1 instead in Psalm 146. Praise the Lord, or hallelujah in some versions. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. You know, our lives here are temporary. We are presented with our mortality. When things go wrong in life, we're reminded that, you know what, we can die. And we will die. And those before us have died. And it's amazing because, like, we look around, it's like, oh man, all of us are going to die. But the scripture is clear, right? Don't put your hope in princes, in human beings. It's so easy to. And you know what, like, a great example. Okay, yes, I just had a baby, and it is awesome. It is inspiring. It gives me excitement for the future. It gives me hope. But I can't put my trust in little Edward. Right? Like, I love him so much, and I would do anything that I could to care for him, but I can't put my trust in him. As a parent, it's very easy to suddenly shift and be like, okay, well, this is something that I'm focused on. And we can almost begin to believe that we will be redeemed by our child. Like, if I just somehow figure out how I can help him be a little bit better than me, then perhaps I have done the right thing here in life. And sure, while that might be a valid point, that doesn't save me. That doesn't actually give me the purpose of my life. And even though, yes, I have this new special God-given role to care for him, to protect him, to do everything that I can to be a good example, to try to train him in the truth of God, that is not what saves me. Does that make sense? Like, I can't put my trust in that little baby over there. He's not going to redeem or save me. In the same way, I love my wife wholeheartedly. I would give up anything in my life, you know what I mean, money or whatever, like, immediately, if it meant being able to care for her a little bit better, if it meant being able to serve her a little bit more completely. And you know what? I trust my wife completely, but I do not place my trust in her. Our relationship will not save me. It does not somehow redeem me as, oh, I've figured out my purpose here on life. It's a bonus. It's not the main thing. Does that make sense? And I think the scripture is getting at a lot of things, but I think it's very clear that no rulers or bosses or presidents or friends or besties or family, like all of these other relationships and power distances that we have in our life, none of that is going to save us. None of that is going to be something that actually inspires us to have the true hope that God has designed for us to have when we have it instead in Him, God alone. So I think that makes sense, right? But you know what? There's another human not on that list that I think we need to reckon our relationship of hope, of trust, of worth, and that's us. Right? Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, and the way that he often does it is convincing us to just slightly shift our trust and focus from God to right here. And just somehow believe that we have it figured out. And you know, I think he does it by trying to shift that trust, shift that hope. And I think really this conversation, it is much easier to parse through when we start with a discussion of self-worth. So I think, you know, society definitely simultaneously tells us that we ought to have more self-worth while also constantly having us compare ourselves to others and deflate our self-worth over and over again. Would you all agree with that? And, you know, it's funny because this whole concept of like, okay, we should improve our self-worth, I think we kind of understand it as a societal good. Like, oh, there might be some value in that. But I do not think that the Bible teaches that. I look at Philippians 2:3. In humility, value others above yourself. Romans 12:3. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Or more completely, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So when we compare those types of phrases, which exist all throughout the Old and New Testament, to a society that is obsessed with ego, with follower counts, with even sometimes selfishness disguised as self-care. And please, don't hear me wrong. We do need to care for ourselves. But there's something where that has to at some point cease and us figure out what are others' needs that instead I can care for. So continuing in Philippians 2, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If we want to hope, we need to write Philippians 2 on our heart. Because how did Jesus prepare for the journey? How did he look forward and try to figure out, I have some hope? He handed over everything to God. And he said, you know what? It's not about me. I will make myself a servant to all. And because of it, he was floored with hope. He was filled with compassion. He was just so zealous and earnest with the steps that he took because he knew, you know what? It's not about me. They can say whatever. That's not going to get me down. I'm Christ's son.
Right.
So that, like, I propose that we instead stop obsessing about self-worth. I think the very conversation about it can get very messy And again, we're getting pulled at multiple things. Like, we know the Bible says certain things about how we ought to see ourselves. We know that we're not trying to become prideful, but we also know that we're supposed to care about ourselves. Like, it is a really tricky thing that will waste our time. Instead, we ought to think about and talk about and live based on God worth. So here's an example, a little case study about this. So in Exodus 3, we have Moses and God interacting. And obviously, God has huge plans for Moses. But Moses is afraid. He's terrified. He has no hope. He looks around and he's like, I don't know. I'm not the man for this job. Starting in verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Notice how God doesn't waste any time pandering to Moses' misaligned self-worth. He doesn't say, no, Moses, you're so great. No, Moses, you can do it. No. He says, I am God. And then later on, like, it continues. God says, when Moses is now complaining about his lack of eloquence, and once again, looking inward and trying to figure out, do I have enough self-worth to take on this mission that God has put me on? And instead, God says, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them the sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. And that right there is the entire essence of God worth. We get so distracted with this thought about ourselves, and am I worthy? Am I the one that God intends to use? And God is like, whoa, 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 it's me. I'm God. I created all things. I'm handing you out to have value in this world. And you know what? God sees us with tons of value. Not only did he design each and every one of us specifically to live in the life that we have, in the place and station and times, he designed us to be perfectly right in the middle of that and to somehow give him glory with this one life that we get. But in addition to that, he actually sees us as righteousness. When we were washed in the waters of baptism and clothed with Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21 describes it, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And this everlasting, absurd, continuous grace, that is what propels us to hope. Because there's nothing that we can do to blow it up as long as we try to stay faithful. We are unconditionally Christ's. And that is God having an immense value towards us. He looks at us and he says, no, you are worthy, not because of something you did, but because of something that I did and because of something that I designed for you to have. And that's so powerful. When we are able to kind of hook into that, life does not look dreary. It simply does not. We are no longer distracted by all of our faults because we're not looking at it as the world sees us. We're looking at it the way that God sees us, which is, oh my goodness, I can take those faults and I can glorify myself much more with those than with some perfect person. I can take those things and just do beautiful work, and I can make people feel loved. And like the rest of that psalm continues, all of these disparate groups that are unloved and uncared for, God instead says, no, they have value, and I'm going to use you as the hands and feet of Jesus to care for those people. And when I have all of these promises about caring for the unloved and the unserved, I am playing it out by you realizing that you have value, that you have worth, hoping for a better future, and doing something with it. Does that make sense? Yeah. You guys with me?
Oh, yeah.
And so, I don't know. I'm just amazed by Moses' story in all this, because throughout the story, he stopped thinking about every question of, am I worthy? Am I enough? Is this going to be good? And instead, he's just like, oh no, we're going. God is sending us somewhere. And you know, it's amazing. It makes him a better man, one that we see seeking advice and taking advice. So to the younger people in this room, there is a wealth of wisdom and hope in the rest of this room. And we owe it to God to desperately seek after that advice and to listen and to ask and to seek and to say, oh my goodness, your story is so inspiring. It gives me hope. And God has designed us as disciples for each generation, one after the next, to both care for those before us and be inspired by those ahead of us. And so guys, please, do not waste these opportunities. Let's not come here and then just all huddle up. There's so much there. Amen. You know, it made Moses a more faithful man, right? By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Moses is later on credited for his righteousness and faith because he stopped worrying about himself and instead had hope and trust in God. Amen. Finally, one last thought here. It made him a hopeful man. He gave his very life trusting in these promises of God and not ever thinking, oh yes, I am the right person and I ought to lead this group out into the promised land, but instead trusting that God was the one guiding them. And when he chased after that, he was hopeful. He had the light of God on his face. He had conviction. He had clarity. He had love for the people behind him. So, amen. That's what I think about hope.
All right, so Psalm 146. I just wanted to say good evening. I want to say Happy New Year to everybody. And thank you so much. I was going to say Bobby, but then he's not there anymore. He's here somewhere. Oh, there he is. Bobby, Edward, Hannah, the Ritters. Amen. And so, you know, it's awesome because, you know, Bobby always speaks with such depth and wisdom. And then now here comes Rice, who just makes a lot of noise. But bear with me. I think either way, we all make something. So Bobby makes sense. I make noise. And hopefully together we can all make a difference. Now, I really hope that you all brought in the new year, 2020, with, you know, in a fun way, in a festive way, in a prayerful way, in a hopeful way. Because really, as our theme is tonight, there is hope in the journey as we walk with Christ into a sparkling new year. And I would say that the pages of your story for 2020 lie blank before you. And it can be a story of glory if we take this journey with hope, with faith, and with great excitement about our walk in Jesus Christ. Now, for some of us to bring in the new year, what we did is we accepted a party invitation from Damaris, Luz, and Sandra. And so we had fun upon fun upon fun, and then tons of fun on top of that fun. And in truth, actually, I was not even invited. Okay, so maybe the singles think that they think that my wife and I, we don't know how to have fun. So they leave us off the guest list. But when I caught wind of this party, I politely asked, is it okay if my family and I attended the event? And bless her heart, Damaris said, si. As long as you bring four chairs. I said, I can bring four chairs. And we just had a great time. There was fun. There was fellowship. We had DJ Joseph from the BK in the house. There was dancing. There was more dancing. And then we had Damaris, our host, who, as you know, is an expert professional paparazzi. And she had her studio set up in one corner of the dance floor. And there was food. In fact, there was so much chicken there, I didn't even know it was legal to have that much chicken in one place at one time. But we did it justice. There were teens, there were preteens, we had campus, there were a lot of young people. And a lot of people who are young at heart. We had guests. We had folks in from Brooklyn, like I said. We had folks in from PA. It was a serious gathering. It was the real deal to bring in 2020. And then well after midnight, well into the new year, when some folks had given up and gone home and taken off, others rolled up in blankets. The rest of us, we wanted to show that we are premier party people. We took out our Uno cards. We said, we're not going to bed. It's 2020. And you know, it was great. We had a great time just screaming at each other. Because, you know, that's how card games are, right? Half the card game is arguing about the rules. And then the other half is actually laying down the cards. And I will not tell you who won the game of Uno, because then I might be guilty of blowing my own trumpet. So, but I hope that for all of you, you had a great time bringing in this new year. And it's not just about partying. It's about praying, preparing, and really putting on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, our leader in the journey. And so right here in Psalm 146, as Bobby read for us, as we put out there on the flyer, allow me to read it again. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. And so like Wayne was saying earlier, you know, with after that awesome skit, in case last year was not so good for you, in case last year was forgettable, regrettable, or even if last year was amazing, awesome, and incredible, either way, we are now in 2020. And 2020 can be blessed, it can be the best. Because it says it right here, that blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob. And if we would only walk with God, we can have an amazing year. And so I hope we all have hope. I hope we're all excited. I think you've heard it said that when you can't cope, Jesus offers hope. And that's what we're talking about tonight. If last year was awesome, this year can be awesomer. It can be the awesomest. And so for all the things you desire, all the goals you've set, and all the hopes that you have for this year, you know, we can have an amazing time. Yes. Now, here in the church, I just wanted to put this out there. I don't have long, and I didn't do very well with preparing my points. So if I just suddenly stop, it means I've reached the end of my time. And then if you want to hear the rest, you can call me, you can come to my home or something. But I just wanted to say, you know, the church might have programs, workshops, trainings, themes, and you might attend church services, meetings, book clubs, conferences, retreats, and devotionals. But it will all mean nothing and make no difference if you do not, and I do not, as an individual, walk closely with God. Connected to God, in a relationship with God. And so I'd like to share three things that I believe can kill any hope that we have. Okay, I'm trying to inspire hope tonight. Bobby has already inspired hope tonight. But I do want to talk about some things that can kill that hope. And that can stop us dead in our tracks. And so one of them is unconfessed sin. Now, sometimes, you know, we might feel like, you know what, I can just confess to God. You know, I've got this. I can sort myself out. I don't really need anybody. And sometimes that's actually true. You can sort yourself out. A prayer will help and, you know, just kind of slapping yourself in the face and getting yourself going. Sometimes that's enough. But then sometimes that is not enough. And you know, and I know, when that is not enough, and we actually need to open up and talk about what's going on. Yeah. For me, this is one of the hardest parts of discipleship. Because I find it embarrassing talking about sin. I feel some shame. talk about sin. And yet I know that I need to talk about it. I need to open up. I need to get some light into my life. Some prayer into my life. Some direction into my life. And then I find that I'm not so much embarrassed, but I'm actually embraced. When you have other disciples who love you, praying for you, praying with you, sharing their own struggles, and giving you hope, in that, there is incredible strength. And so I just want to put it out there tonight. If you have sin that you're hiding, you know, sometimes you might be hiding sin that you're going through. Sometimes you're helping somebody else hide their sin. A little secret society. And if that's where you are tonight, then I urge you to love God enough to open up and get some help as a matter of urgency. I was thinking about a friend of mine. He's a minister in our fellowship of churches. And he's a great guy. He's a great guy. He has led a lot of different congregations in a lot of different cities, in a lot of different countries, across a lot of different continents. He's an amazing guy. I hope you get to meet him one day. Of course, you might not know who he is since I'm not saying his name. But anyway, you know, I hope you get to meet him one day. He's an amazing man of God. You know, one time when he was a young Christian, and he was a single man, so he and a sister in the church ended up in sexual immorality. He wasn't a minister at the time. He was a disciple, like you and me, going about our discipleship. And he and another sister in the church, they ended up in sexual immorality. And what this brother did, he didn't hide it. He didn't run from it. He got some help. He got help. He let light into his life. He owned up to what had happened. And today he is where he is. Why? Because of his love for God. Because he decided that he was not going to be crucifying Jesus again and again by going back to the darkness that he had come out from. Amen. And so I just want to encourage us. Urge us. If that's where you are. I'm not saying sexual immorality. I mean, it could be that, but it could be something else. If there's sin that you're hiding and you're finding it difficult to talk about, somehow, I mean, just find somebody you trust and start talking and start moving forward. Another thing that can stop us is unresolved conflict. I won't say much of this because of time, and there's some lack of congruence to the way I prepared this message. But if you're having issues with somebody else in the fellowship, again, please get some help. Get some help. Repair the damage. It's easier said than done. It's also easier if you get someone to help you. And so the last thing I wanted to mention is unaddressed concerns. See, my understanding, knowing myself and knowing others, is that there are some concerns in the fellowship. Yeah. Now that's natural and it's normal, okay? In a congregation that has more than, well, even a congregation of one, there are going to be some concerns, okay? All right? And then the more people there are, the more the concerns. It's just multiplied, that's all. But we don't just want to be normal and natural. We want to be spiritual. And so we want to handle our concerns in a godly way, in a way that builds the church, in a way that honors God, in a way that advances the kingdom and doesn't hold it back. In Philippians 2:14-15, it says, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure. It is impure. No, that's my notes. Sorry. My notes say it is impure to grumble, okay? Because the scripture says, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure. Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See to it that no bitter root grows up. Now, I'm sure there are a ton of concerns. Some of the concerns that at least I'm aware of is one is that the edge here in New Jersey, North Jersey, is not united. That there is a split along the lines of pros and young and yo pros. So that may not be a concern that is universally shared, but the concern exists. There's a concern about brothers getting on the plane. Well, first of all, I guess getting on the internet and then getting on the plane and then going to the Philippines to find life partners. Okay? There's also a concern that the edge is marginalized in the running of the church. That the way churches run, church services are run, the way the business of the church is conducted, that singles are marginalized. There's another concern that the edge hardly baptizes. Whereas campus, they baptize left, right, and center. Every time you sneeze or look up, there's somebody being announced as being baptized on campus. Now, I would want to go into more of these, but I won't. Partly because I don't even think that would be proper. I just want to ask you to please, where you have concerns, please address your concern. These concerns are valid. Sometimes they come from a misunderstanding. Sometimes they come from excellent and clear understanding. Sometimes they come because we misread a situation. Sometimes they come because we don't have enough information. And sometimes, whatever we've observed is flat wrong. Whatever the case, if we don't talk about the concerns we have and get them addressed in a mature and godly way, in a constructive way, it will bring you and I down. If we allow unconfessed sin, unresolved conflict, or unaddressed concerns, if we allow them to fester, you easily become distant, disconnected, then you drift, and then you disappear. On the other hand, though, if you get yourself plugged in, only great things can happen. And so I'm going to finish right here by saying, as women and men with a deep love for God and a grand vision for our lives, let's have hope in this journey. Please draw close to God and to the people who can help you to draw close to God. Nothing counts more than your relationship with God. Nothing. Really, nothing counts more than that. Everything else starts from there. Let's keep pushing the boundaries. Let's keep thinking big. There are far better things ahead than those that are behind us. I believe God wants to bless us with plenty in 2020 if we will simply and radically have hope in the journey.